Take your Bibles now and turn to the book of John, please. The book of John. Great question was asked one time, shall I crucify your king? We've been looking at some of the last days of Christ on the earth, the Sunday night messages. And we look again tonight at an event that took place. John chapter 19, beginning with verse 13. We'll read through verse 18 as you find your place there. Keep in mind that John's purpose as he presented Christ was to present Christ as deity. And sometimes we feel like that he is trapped. We feel like that things aren't going too well for Jesus. But the whole time, I promise you, he was in charge of everything that was happening. He was not a victim. He was a victor. And he was just carrying out the Father's plan, and he was doing what needed to be done. John 19, beginning with verse 13, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him. Away with him. Crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? There's that question. Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. They thought about as much of Caesar as you and I do, some politicians we know. But we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, either side one, and Jesus in the midst. As we look at this occasion and we study the life of Christ at this point, we discover that the Jews here are really afraid of Jesus Christ. They don't know what to do with him. He's interfered with their religion. And that's bad when Jesus interferes with your religion. It's good whenever you make him your religion. But the Jews were afraid of Jesus, and Pilate really had some problems. He was afraid of the Jews. He was afraid of his boss Caesar, and he was afraid of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he was in the middle of all of this, and he was running afraid. Most paid politicians do run afraid. And he was running afraid. He was just a puppet for Caesar. But Jesus was afraid of nobody. During his whole time, you look at him, he wasn't afraid of anyone. He's not afraid of anybody. And he was brought to Pilate. Pilate had the right to execute the Lord Jesus Christ. Through the government, he had the right. You had the civil trial, you had the religious trial, but only through the government did they have the right to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. And they brought Jesus to Pilate. Pilate had a lot of problems here. What do I do? What am I going to do with Jesus? I get in trouble no matter which way I go, it seems like. And there was opposition. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, was something that was so important to them, to contain people and to have peace. And yet that was being agitated by the Jews. There had been peace up until Jesus came and caused the waves, but now they were agitated and the Jews were agitated. They had some options. He had some options. He had a chance to settle things in his soul and to get saved, but he didn't do it. He decided that it was better for him to save his neck than it was to trust the Lord Jesus Christ or to favor the Lord Jesus Christ in this predicament. People today are very much like that. Matthew 16:26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, I mentioned this morning about hell, and we were talking about that in the soul, the eternal soul of a man, of a person. What would you give in exchange for your soul? And yet here's a man who was there with life, very life, eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was turning Christ away, as so many were in that day. Another problem he had, he was sent to Herod. You know, they played the game back and forth. One sent one, then he sent it back to Herod, and Herod beat him up and mistreated him, mocked him, and then sent him back. And he sent him back to Pilate, and that took place. And then what happened was, Pilate, what are you going to do with Jesus? Now, that's the ultimate question everybody has to deal with. There it is. What are you going to do with Jesus? Now, most of us on Sunday night have accepted Christ as our Savior. But if you're here tonight, you have to ultimately deal with that question. You have to deal with it. What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? And Pilate was having to deal with that. And he had some failing proposals. Chapter 18, and look at verse 39. Well, let's look at verse 31, 18:31. There are two different attempts already that he had tried to turn Jesus over to them. Verse 31, John 18, then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. And they were right. Pilate said, you take care of him. They said, no, we want him dead, but we don't have the legal right to put him to death. You're going to have to deal with that. And so that jockeying back and forth between him and Herod, and then the proposal of the custom that they had, look at verses 39 and 40 in that chapter. They said, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. It was Passover season. He said, this is your custom. Will you therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Pilate's trying to give him back to them. Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but can you believe this, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. They said, release the robber. Release the bad man. That sort of reminds us tonight of what he's done for us, doesn't it? We're the bad people, and because of him, we have been released from the bonds of our sin, and thank God for it. But this was a custom that they had during that time, and here Pilate is dealing with, well, they like him. When he came into Jerusalem, they cried out, Hosanna! Hosanna! And they were giving him glory. He was very popular as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, very popular among the people. But Barabbas, he was scum. Barabbas was bad. He was a criminal, guilty of insurrection and murder and a robber, all of that. But they said, release him, but we want you to crucify Christ. And that was the character of that crowd. Listen to him again. They cried, verse 40, then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. That was their decision. Don't let Jesus go, but give us Barabbas. That's the mood of a mob. And that's the way they were. They were so blinded by religion. So blinded by tradition. Just like so many people in the world are today. Blinded by religion. And many of us say, well, they're sincere about their religion. Sincerity will send you to hell as quick as anything will. They were sincere about what they were doing. A lot of envy was involved in that too. But the religious leaders stirred up the people. According to Mark chapter 15, verse 11, they stirred them up and they got the people in a frenzy and said, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And they had that mob mentality. But why Barabbas? Well, they wanted insurrection. That's what they really wanted on this occasion. They hated the Lord Jesus Christ, and they wanted to blame him for everything. They wanted to be sure that he was going to be crucified. And And so they chose the worst. That just reminds us of the depravity of man. Mankind chooses the worst. We're depraved. Why do people accept all of these other things but not the Lord Jesus Christ? Because they're depraved. And they choose the lesser things, the worst things, the pagan things, the things of the world, the things that will never give them peace and never satisfy and never give them eternal life, and yet they bow down to those things. And that's the way this group was, the depravity of man. Well, he wants to make a compromising proposal in chapter 19. Look at verse 1 as we are reminded. And please, don't ever get over the sufferings, what Christ went through for you and me. Somehow, some people think, well, he was God in the flesh and that was magic and he really didn't hurt and there really wasn't any pain. Let me tell you, as a man, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered. Look at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. He really had some problems, but he scourged him. Here Jesus is suffering already for my sins and your sins. It was our sins that caused Jesus to be done, treated like that, and be done the way he was done, suffering for sins. Isaiah 53, verse 5, Isaiah reminds us in a prophecy, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Who nailed Christ to the cross? Well, the Jews did and the Romans did, but you and I did. We did it. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus was scourged. He took all of these things. A scourging had quite a few licks, 40, take away one, generally speaking. Sometimes they might include even the 40 licks. But it was, as we would go back and think about it, a thick stick that had a leather handle perhaps on it. It had leather strips in that. And on the end of those strips, it had lead and brass and maybe bones. All of that in the end of it. Just get a picture of what it was like. And many times they would put them flat on the ground and beat them with that until their entrails and organs were exposed. It's not a pretty picture, is it? That was Jesus, the darling Son of God, God's only begotten Son. And here he was being mistreated. It looks like he's being defeated, but he's not. He's still in charge. It doesn't look like he's in charge, but I promise you he's still in charge. He always has been, always will be. Why did Jesus have to suffer? Well, the reason they were after him is because he claimed to be God. If you have any problem with the deity of Jesus Christ, you've missed the whole thing. All of these different groups, these different religions, and the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and any of those that are like them, they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they might say, well, he's one of the gods. Was he very God, God's Son? Was he total God in the flesh? And the only true and living God in the flesh? Well, no, we can't go that far. We won't believe that. But let me tell you, he did claim to be God because he was God. He could never deny it. Are you? And he said, thou hast said. And then he told them that he was God's Son, he was deity. Romans 8, 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. They hated the fact that he claimed to be God. They didn't want God to mess up their religion. They didn't want Jesus to do that. That just reminds us of how sinful man really is, how bad man really is. Can you believe all that Jesus had done? They knew about it. Raised the dead, heal the blind, heal the leper, do all of those kinds of things. The precious Savior that would do that. The one who did everything in the open. He said, I didn't do these things in secret. You know my life. You know what I've done. Little children came and sat on his lap. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is Satan's hour for a little bit here. Genesis 3:15, we know the prophecy there that he was going to bruise the heel, the seed, and that the head of the serpent was going to be stomped at the same time, but there was the bruising. And so that prophecy is very accurate, and we're seeing part of it as we look at the different narration that is going place that is taking place here. Luke 22:53. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. That's what it was. Satan, who hated Jesus, and trying to have him killed and not fulfill prophecy, so that it would appear that he really wasn't the Messiah, that he really wasn't the Savior. But no, it's going to take place. And here he is bearing the punishment for our sin. We see sort of the sarcasm of Pilate in verse 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth wearing, look at it now, watch it, the crown of thorns. And I know we have heard that so many times in Easter preaching and over and over and over again, but we must remember how pitiful it was. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man. Look at this pitiful man. Behold the man. And so this was, in a sense, Satan's hour. And then he is a coward. Verse 4 tells us that. Verse 5, he is guilty of cruelty. In verse 6, the first part, he has the challenge that is before him and he fails. And then he gives the crucifixion proposal as he talks about it there, the latter part of verse 6. When the chief priests, therefore, and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by a law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Why, he couldn't say anything differently, because he was God in the flesh. And you had to be proud and blind and depraved to not understand who Jesus really was at that time through his life and his ministry. Now Pilate begins his sort of fatal panic at this point. In verse 8, verses 8 through 12, we see his ultimate fear in verse 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He was really afraid. So he had fear in his heart. Remember, Jesus is at peace. Jesus didn't have any problems. He's suffering, but he has perfect peace. He's in the Father's will. And so here he is with ultimate fear and then the ultimate fate, verses 9 through 11. And he went again into the judgment hall, Pilate did, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? But watch how Jesus did. But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee? The big shot was really talking, wasn't he? If he had just known who he was talking to, really, and he should have. I love the answer Jesus gave him. Look at it, verse 11. And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. He said, You're not in charge of this thing. It wouldn't even be happening if God the Father hadn't allowed it to happen. God the Father was bringing it to pass and letting it happen. And so Pilate is all suspicious. Jesus is silent. Pilate's worrying and fretting. He's scared to death. Jesus is silent. And he gives the response of the prophecy, and listen to Isaiah. Isaiah predicted in 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. You see how that just immediately fulfills Scripture. Tell me who's in charge here. Pilate was a puppet fulfilling the Scripture and the prophecy about Jesus Christ. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. And Jesus knew Pilate's heart. You know that? He was God in the flesh. And there was silence. It's usually serious when God gets silent. Read the Bible and study through. When there's silence for a while on the part of God, watch out. Genesis 6:3, and the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. My spirit's not always going to strive with man. I'm going to pour out my wrath against him at some point." And the invitation back in chapter 18 and verse 37, Pilate therefore said, we go back to that, to him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." If you're the truth, Pilate, you'll listen to me. You'll know I'm truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And there's no way to the Father but by me. Then there was silence here. Silence precedes judgment so many times. Go to Revelation. Don't do it now, but think about it in your mind. Revelation 8:1. There was silence in heaven, and then God pours out His wrath and pours out His judgment. And the source of the authority, he says, is God the Father, not you, Pilate, not Caesar, not Rome. But the source of it is God Almighty. And then we see the final pronouncement, verses 13 through 16. The destiny of the king. Verse 13, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha." Here's Pilate, the destiny of the king, as he makes his decision. And one of these days, I believe Pilate is going to face God at the great white throne judgment. The great white throne in Pilate. He's going to face the same thing again with no opportunity to make the decision. And then there's a display of the king in verse 14. "It was the preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold your king." There he is. He's making his decision. He's displaying all of this. Making his destiny. And then the denial of the king is seen in verse 15. "But they cried out, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar." And there he is, facing all of this, the destiny, the display of the king, the denial of the king. You know, somebody that still denies him today is the nation of Israel. Oh, I know they've gone back to the land, but they've gone back in unbelief. I remember the first time I went to the Holy Land, Israel, I thought everybody over there was going to be godly. Until we came out, we were walking down from the Wailing Wall and coming back, walking down the street. And we walked by a theater and they let people out and they were cursing, they were throwing Coke bottles, and they were not Arabs, they were Jewish people. You see, they've gone back in unbelief, denying who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And there's not a Jew on the face of the earth unless they've accepted Jesus Christ that has him as their king today. They're looking for a Messiah, but Messiah already came. And they turn him away, and the stone that was rejected is going to be the chief cornerstone. Thank God one day all Israel will believe, but right now they don't believe. Most of them. Thank God for Jewish ministries. Thank God for Jewish outreach. We support too. And we see people get saved. And thank God a Jew can be saved. How do they get saved? Just like a Gentile. They have to come under the blood of Jesus Christ. If they're going to go to heaven, be part of the bride of Christ, they have to be born again. They have to trust Christ as their Savior. But the Jews today do not have a king unless they've trusted Christ as their Savior. They don't have one. They paid a high price for that. And I said something about that in a message one time, and somebody sort of scolded me, but let me tell you. Read your Bible. They have paid a high price for for rejecting Jesus Christ. Now, I believe in the covenant with Abraham, and I believe we ought to support them and be in support of them. And I don't like it when our leadership in our country is not in support of them, because I believe that's God's will. They're still His chosen people. He is not through with them. We are not anti-Semitic. But if they're going to get saved today, they have to come to Jesus Christ. And then they'll have the same King you and I have, King Jesus. Here's the thing. You just cannot get rid of Jesus. You just can't just get rid of Him. He's a reality. He's part of true history. It doesn't matter who the historians were. Josephus in writing reminds us that Jesus was a real person. And there were real people that followed Him. And they were not followers like David Koresh. Those people that would follow the Lord Jesus Christ would go on and on. If He was a farce and He wasn't true about what He did and who He was, they wouldn't have died like Peter upside down on a cross. They knew that He was the Redeemer, that He was the Savior. They had to do something with Jesus Christ. You can't just get rid of Jesus no matter who you are, no matter where you live. People in the foreign countries got to make a decision just like people here. We need to get the gospel to them so they can make the decision. But they have to make the decision. It'd be great if everybody in these foreign countries would be saved, but they don't all get saved. And I've preached in some pretty large meetings by the grace of God, as it so happened, and seen a lot of people come and be saved, but in that same crowd, some of them didn't get saved and went away lost. But no matter who you are, no matter where you live, you cannot get rid of Jesus. You have to make a decision. Pilate, what are you going to do? I'm going to turn Him over to the Jews and let them crucify Him. Wash my hands of the whole thing. No, not really. And walk away. What are you going to do with Jesus? Most of you, as I said, have accepted Christ as your Savior. You have to make a decision. No decision for Him is a decision against Him. Those who have not been saved are under the condemnation of God right now. And if you're here tonight without Christ and you've never been saved, you're under the condemnation of God. No decision for Him is a decision against the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you going to do? What are you going to do with your soul? Don't do what Pilate did. Decide that you want your popularity and all of that more than Jesus. Decide that Jesus is worth it all. And I say to you tonight, He is worth it all. Amen? And the thing to do is decide before it's too late. It's too late. And there will be silence and there will be judgment. And you'll have no opportunity to receive Jesus Christ into your heart. The wise thing tonight is to accept Christ as your Savior if you've never done that. And then could we not be moved? Could we not be stirred? Could we not be challenged again as we see what Christ was doing? Do you know He could have called legions of angels? You know, there was one angel one time that whipped about 185,000 soldiers. Just one angel. Just one. Just one angel. Jesus could have called a lot of angels and wiped them out. Wonder why He didn't do it. If He'd have been a regular Baptist like us, He'd probably done that. Amen? But the Lord Jesus Christ didn't wipe them out. You know why? Because He loved you. And He loved me. He loved us. And He was willing to take the belittlement, the scourging, all of the things that they did to Jesus. The trials were totally illegal. They shouldn't have had them at night. They lied on the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't have the proper number of witnesses. All of those things. He just took it. And at times was silent, went on about the Father's business. Thank God He did. Ultimately up the hill, as you sang tonight, to the cross of Calvary. Died and paid for our sins. I believe that Savior deserves my very best. I believe He deserves that I live a holy life. I believe He deserves that I try to win souls and get out the good news to other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He deserves my prayer time and my Bible study time. And I believe He is worthy of my giving to His cause and His work. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. Amen. And I'm sure to you too. Let's stand, please. Every head is bowed for a moment. If there's one person here tonight, anybody in this building, that has never received Christ as your Savior, man, woman, boy, or girl, you should do it tonight. You just cannot ignore Jesus. He's real. He's the only way to heaven. And I encourage you, I implore you to come and trust Him. And then as we hopefully have been moved by this bit of narrative tonight, may it bring us to some renewed dedication, to total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ as we look at what He went through and why He did it, because of His love for us. May we be determined to walk out of this building, be good missionaries, godly Christians, and to influence others to Jesus Christ, to be prayer warriors, to live holy for Him. Father, thank You for the Word of God. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of Thee, O God. God breathed. It's all profitable. And so we've had the privilege of looking into the biblical narrative here of what was going on in some of the last days of Jesus. How He was abused, beaten, bloody mess, mistreated, robes yanked off with blood on them. Others put on that, and then that yanked off, and the other put back on. So many different pictures we have, real pictures of Jesus and what He went through for us. Oh God, may we be moved to seek revival and to live for Jesus with all of our hearts. If there's somebody without Christ, I pray they'd be saved. It's your invitation, oh God. May Your will be done in Jesus' name.